Thank you for listening to Elohim Christian Church's podcast. We're a place where imperfect people worship and meet a perfect God. If this is your first time listening, we're located in Richmond Hill in Queens, New York City, and are led by pastors Carlos and Rebecca Medina. If you're looking for a place to worship and to know Jesus, we would love to meet you and see you in person. Find us online at www.elohimchurch.org so we can connect. And now, here's this week's message.
If you would join me by opening up your Bible to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. I'd like to speak on the theme this morning, a true lesson learned. A true lesson learned. The church looks beautiful this morning. It's so nice to see visitors with us this morning, and we know that we have Christian family here. We're happy that they're here. Christian's mom, welcome, bienvenida. So happy that you're here. And those who we haven't seen in some time, nice that you're here this morning, and our guests. And if you're visiting us for the first or second time, like Pastor Robert said, right here on my right-hand side, Pastor Robert will be there at the end of the service. If you wouldn't mind just joining with him, our church has a gift for you. And we'd love to just share any thoughts or questions that you may have with regard to our church. We'd love to be able to answer them. A true lesson learned, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And the scripture reads, Jesus speaking to Peter, speaking to Simon. The scripture reads, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. A true lesson learned. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a light and a lamp for us. It is a compass for us. It leads us and guides us and speaks to our hearts in every season of our life, oh Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that something would resonate with us, that something would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you this morning, that your word, Lord God, would meet the need within us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A true lesson learned. A lesson that he wanted to teach Peter here. Jesus knew that his time on the earth was coming to an end. As our last few sermons have kind of been pointing to the cross, pointing to some of the last teachings as we get ready for Easter, I wanted to bring this teaching today, this conversation that happens between Peter and Jesus right before the arrest, right before the crucifixion. And it seems to us that Jesus wanted to teach Peter something today. Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end, that soon he would have to face the cruelty of the cross, and his earthly ministry was coming to an end. He was intentional in teaching the disciples some real important lessons, and he was intentional in teaching Peter something here today. If you look at the last weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry, you see some particular strong teachings for the church. You see the widow's offering, where Jesus teaches that it's not about the amount, but it's about the sacrifice. You see there that he also teaches to give to Caesar what is to Caesar, give to God what is to God. In the Last Supper, he talks about the importance of service and servanthood. And he doesn't just say it, but he illustrates it, washing the feet of his disciples. In the last weeks, he talks about letting the little children come to him, understanding that we must embrace every generation. He tells the disciples that you will have peace, that you will have peace in Jesus, because in this world you will have trouble.
He also talks about heaven in John chapter 14. He tells them, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to take you to be with me. So these are the last teachings of the last couple of weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry. He reminds them that his house is a house of prayer. So these are the last teachings. But it's interesting that he has these general teachings, but he wants to intentionally teach Peter something. And here in Luke chapter 22, he's intentional and particular with Peter. He wants to teach him something, and he calls his name twice. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon. Peter, Peter. It's his original language, his original name. He calls his name twice. Now, when we see in Scripture that God calls people by name twice, is because it usually has a few indications. One, endearment. It has to do with endearment. It has to do with a passion and a love for them. Two, it also has to do with a mandate. And we'll see this throughout Scripture when God calls Moses from the burning bush. Moses, Moses calls his name twice. Why? He was calling him and getting him ready to go into Egypt to deliver the Israelites. We see when God calls Jacob, he tells him, hey, Jacob, he calls him by name twice. Jacob, Jacob, he says, you will see your son Joseph. And then he tells him, and your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. When he calls Martha, he calls her twice. Martha, Martha, he wanted to bring her a teaching and tell her her sister Mary has taken a more important place at the feet of Jesus. So it was a teaching for Martha. When he calls Saul on his way to Damascus, a life transformation encounter with the Apostle Paul, calls him by name twice. Saul had to do with a mandate over his life that he would now be the apostle to the Gentiles. When he calls Abraham right before Abraham is about to strike his son Isaac, calls him by name twice, letting him know endearment and also mandate that he was going to make generations out of his lineage. So it's the same endearment and it's the same mandate that Jesus offers Peter. How awesome would it be that you would hear him call your name twice? How awesome would it be that as you are praying in your quiet time with the Lord, you hear the Holy Spirit whisper your name twice? Endearment and mandate. It comes with endearment. It comes with love. It comes with passion. But it also comes with expectation and mandate. And here we see that Jesus calls Simon's name twice, endearment, but also gives him a mandate, a lesson learned. And today, looking at those verses, I want to share with you three observations, three lessons I think that could apply for Peter, could apply for us today. And the church says, a true lesson learned. The first one, Peter learned that his spiritual battle was real. He learned that his spiritual battle was real. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Jesus was telling Peter, Satan has asked permission to test you, to see if you are really faithful. And the process of sifting of wheat has to do with removing the dirt from the wheat. So it was a process that had to do with shaking. It was a process that had to do with sifting, to remove and get the genuine wheat. And what Jesus was telling Peter was, Satan wants to see if you're really genuine. If you're really going to pass the test. If you're really in this because you love God and you love his son Jesus. Right? And he was letting him know that you will be tested. Peter learned that his battle was not one of flesh and blood. It had nothing to do with the Roman government or the soldiers of that time. It had nothing to do with the Greek culture of that time. No, no, no. It had to do with a spiritual battle over his life. And we see in Scripture that this is not the first time. Job chapter 1 and 2, we see that Satan asked permission to attack the life of Job. And in one day, Job loses most of his family. He loses his wealth. He is struck with sickness. All in one day, an attack, a spiritual attack, to see if he was genuine or not. Also, we see that Satan afflicts the Apostle Paul with an illness, and the Apostle Paul three times asks if this thorn can be taken from his side, and it's never taken from him. A thorn on his side given to him by his enemy. And we see also here that Satan has asked to test Peter. And I want to remind you this morning, when someone serves the Lord truly and faithfully, there's always spiritual battles. There's always spiritual battles. I wish that I could say that there's not. I wish that I could say, you know, it's all just law. It's all just legalities. It's all just religion. I wish I could say that, but it's not. It is spiritual warfare. And when we want to serve the Lord faithfully and lift up the name of Jesus on high, we need to know that we will also battle in the spirit. The Bible reminds us this. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It reminds us that there is a battle. It reminds us that there is spiritual warfare. Also, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We deal with spiritual battles every single day. And our spiritual battles are real as well. And the church says, how can we identify those spiritual battles? How does a spiritual battle manifest itself? I know sometimes we're very mystical and we, you know, we see these dark clouds and we're like, oh my God, he's after me, right? And that can happen, right? People deal with different things, and we hear stories of, you know, I was sleeping, I felt somebody sit on my bed, and there was nobody there. And those are real things that can happen, and perhaps we've opened up our homes and our families to things that we should not, and that allows an avenue for Satan and his demons to kind of take places in our home. And that's a possibility. But for the church, I remind you that if we guard ourselves, if we live right, if we order our homes in a way that honors God, those things should not happen. And the church says, so I want to encourage you to remember that, you know, what we watch on TV and what we listen to and what we give ourselves into. If it's stuff that cultivates darkness, then what you cultivate is what you're going to harvest. But if it's stuff that cultivates godliness and righteousness and love and fellowship, I'm not talking you, every movie you watch needs to be out of a, you know, a Christian movie. It doesn't all have to be The Chosen. But I'm trying to say that we have to be careful what we cultivate in our homes. And the church says, amen. Right? But for most of us, I pray all of us, you know, we do pretty good in our homes. And thank God we don't deal with those things. So how do spiritual battles manifest themselves with us? So as I just researched, I want to share with you seven of the most popular ways that we see spiritual battles in the life of the Christian. Are you ready? The first one, feeling discouraged, defeated, and depressed. Feeling discouraged, defeated, and depressed is a spiritual battle. You know, when things seem hopeless and overwhelming and burdensome and you feel overall a sense of disappointment, you're struggling with your peace and you're feeling stressed and you feel like giving up, and it's a spiritual battle over your life. You feel discouraged. You feel defeated. You feel like, man, I nothing I do goes right. I feel like, I'm always in conflict, and I feel like there's no hope. Well, it's a spiritual battle. Identify it. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to see how genuine you are. Number two, loss of spiritual desire. Difficulty with prayer life. Staying connected to other Christians and maintaining your ministry or work with God. It's a spiritual battle. We all go through it. There's times when I have come to this altar on a morning and I don't feel like praying this morning, Lord. It's my reality. I don't. It's my spiritual battle. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. I need your Holy Spirit to minister to me. I need your word to become life and living within me at this moment, because there is a battle within me and I'm just not feeling it this morning, Lord. It's a spiritual battle. We must identify it. Three, doubting God's goodness. You know, you're struggling with trusting God to come through for you. You may even feel angry towards God for letting you down and not giving you what you want and giving you what you think that you deserve. And you have this sense that God has failed you, and you're doubting the goodness of God over your life. How come they have it and I don't? How come their children are good and mine are not? How come their grandchildren are okay and mine are not? How come that marriage is okay and mine is not? And we begin to doubt the goodness of God. And I want to let you know that is a spiritual battle. Satan is beginning to try to pluck some things into your mind and let you know, or let you believe, that God hasn't been good to you. Identify the spiritual battles. Number four, negative, disturbing thought life. The enemy attacks your mind, and the mind is the battlefield. And you begin to wrestle with anxiety and fearful, worrisome thoughts. And many times people will think that nobody cares for them. It's a struggle of this mind, negativity, and just battling all the time. And you feel like nothing is ever good. Spiritual warfare over your life. Number five, thinking about going back to your old lifestyle. You know, thinking about, man, when I was in the world, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And sometimes when you give time and you feel like you're not caring for your spiritual life, those things become attractive to you. They become attractive to you. Or when you don't see God opening the door that you want for yourself, you would start thinking, well, at least in the world, at least I had that. And it's pleasures of the world. And the Bible calls them pleasures of the world. And we need to be careful, because it's spiritual warfare. And we start thinking about the old lifestyle. And we start saying things like, I mean, I wasn't that bad. We forget the darkness we lived in. We forget the trauma that we caused to our homes and our families and our loved ones. We forget about the trauma we caused to our own life. And we've come to the church and things have settled down in our lives and our home. And we think that we can have a little bit of both. It's spiritual warfare. Six, battling with feeling of guilt or condemnation or shame. Or maybe you're in the church and you feel like, man, I'm not good enough for this. I still let God down. I still fail at certain things. I still mess up. And there's a sense of guilt and condemnation. And I'm no good for this. We begin to blame ourselves for not the success that we wish that we would have. I want to let you know that's spiritual warfare. How about feelings of rejection? Belonging and loneliness seems to be heightened when we feel like, you know, nobody really gives me attention. I was out of church for 3 weeks. Nobody even called me. Nobody even called me. They didn't even notice I was gone. A sense of rejection. You know, why do I even go? Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. Nobody calls me. Nobody's interested in me. Nobody called my kids when they were sick. Nobody called me when I had these issues. And we begin to sense this sense of rejection. I want to let you know that's spiritual warfare. Satan is trying to sift us as wheat. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Right? We know the story of Jesus in Matthew 4 that he was... He went away and he had fasted for 40 days. And as he was fasted, he was tempted three different times. And then every time he responds to Satan's temptation with the words, "It is written." He tells Satan, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, away from me, Satan, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So Jesus responds with, "It is written. It is written." Can I encourage you this morning, when you deal with spiritual battles, can I encourage you to go to the word? And let the word minister to you. The Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates the most deepest and profound parts of our life. It says that it's living and it's active. The Bible says those who put their trust in God's word will not be put to shame, right? Those who hide God's word in their heart, they will not sin against God, right? Those who are reminded of God's word in faithfulness, they will always be encouraged. Can we go to God's word? I want to share with you, you know, God's word reminds us that we have victory in Christ Jesus. That is where our victory is in our time of battles and in our time of life, in our spiritual warfare. Our victory is found in Christ Jesus. It's not found in the church that you go to. It's not found in the organization that you are a part of. It's not found in your gifting or in your talents. No, it's not found in any type of legalism or any type of law. Our success and our victory is only found in Jesus. Only in Jesus. And we must be reminded of this. We must be reminded because sometimes we want to go to our gifting to deliver us. It will not happen. You'll feel good while you sing. You'll feel good while you preach. You'll feel good while you teach. You'll feel good while you usher. You'll feel good while you serve. But when you go home, the battle is still there. We cannot rely on our gifting to deliver us from spiritual warfare. We cannot rely on the church to deliver us. No, you'll come here and you'll sing and it's wonderful and you'll fellowship and it's good and you'll forget about it for a moment. But when you go back home, battling is still real. It's still there. So how do we respond? We're reminded by the teaching of Jesus that taught us. What does the scripture say? A few verses I'd like to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57, you'll see them on the screen. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How victory is found in Jesus. It's in Him. It's understanding His forgiveness for our lives. It's understanding that He reconciled us, that He redeemed us, that He bought us out of slavery, that we're no longer slaves to this world or slaves to sin. No, but now we are slaves to Christ and to righteousness. That He has redeemed us, that He has bought us out, that we're reminded that in Him we find our purpose and we find His will that reigns over our lives. Our victory is found only in Jesus. Romans 8:37 tells us, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who can stand against us? Who can condemn the church of God? No one can. Our victory is found in Jesus. We stand on God's word in spiritual battles and hardships. We understand that Jesus is our deliverer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Everyone, you and me, everyone that has been born of God overcomes the world. It is a guarantee of victory for you and for me. Guarantee. We win every single time when we find ourselves in Christ. We win every single time. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a reminder to us. We don't give ourselves to those thoughts. Those 7 points that I share with you, we don't give ourselves to those things. We don't let those things root in our heart. We don't let those things resonate within us. No, no. We give ourselves to God and His will. We resist the devil and he has no place and no authority within us. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Words of Jesus. He's saying there's going to be hardship. There's going to be battle in this world. And there's so many verses that we can share with you reminding us that our tribulations and our hardship have really nothing to do with flesh and blood, but it's an attack to what sift us as wheat to see how genuine we really are. But in Jesus, we have victory for He has overcome the world. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. It's a reminder to us that we win every single time. So we're reminded. It's a lesson learned for Peter and a lesson learned for us as well. Spiritual battle is real. It's a part of our lives as believers, as born-again Christians, as people who are truly living the best Christian life that we could live. Spiritual battles is a part of us. The enemy wants to put things in our minds, but we are reminded of God's scripture that tells us that we are victorious in Christ Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Hallelujah. We are reminded that the Lord has come. And because he has come, we are victorious people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you believe that, can you give the Lord a hand clap? And tell him, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter learned that his spiritual battle was real. We learned that our spiritual battle is real. It comes so many different ways, but we are reminded that God's word guarantees us victory. And the church says, amen. Number two, the second observation, lesson learned. Peter learned that his failures would not be the end of him. I love that Jesus says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He's letting him know that after you have denied me, turn again and strengthen your brothers. That word return in the original language has to do with repent, convert. It has to do with convert, repent. It's the same word that Luke uses in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. It's the same word there. So Jesus is telling Peter, look, after you have failed, return, repent, come back. Peter learned that his failures would not be the end of him. Jesus was giving him the plan. When you come to the realization that you made a bad choice, don't let it do you in, but return, go back. Your brothers will need you. Your failure will not identify you. Your task is still before you. Isn't that awesome words that Jesus is sharing with Peter and telling him, look, after you make a mistake, return. I still have a purpose with your life. Your failure will not identify you. I'm still going to use you, and your brothers still need you. Peter learned that his failures would not be the end of him, that he would not be identified by his failures. And I love the whole story of Peter. It's probably my favorite New Testament apostle. And I love John chapter 21, the whole reconciliation. And I'll probably preach about that in April, of Peter and Jesus on the side of the sea. And they have a conversation. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you know me? You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, go feed my sheep. In other words, he's telling him, you know, go continue to do what you're called to do. It was a full restoration, letting him know that your failure will not identify you, but you will be known for the things I have called you for. I want to remind you here today, maybe you battled with some things in your life. Those are not the things that need to identify you. What God wants to do in your life today and tomorrow is what identifies you. Maybe you have had a past failure or something that you feel ashamed of. Well, it's time to put it behind you. The Lord has forgiven you. Your family has forgiven you. You have forgiven yourself. Forward in all that God has for you. Hallelujah. And we see this throughout Scripture. There are others. There are others that have failed God and others who have made bad decisions. We all know the story of King David, the great King David. Hallelujah. We know his encounter with the prophet Samuel, his anointing over his brothers and sisters. Thank you, brother. We remember that. We remember that he slayed Goliath, the giant, that he led the armies of Israel into victory, that he was the worshiper, that he was the psalmist, and he managed the leadership of the kingdom well. This was the great king. But we also know his sin, that he coveted another man's wife, that he committed adultery with her, that he stole her from her husband, lied to him, and eventually had him murdered. Yes, that is the great King David. We see David's heart, though, for repentance. Psalm 51,
Verse 1, 9, 10, 11, and 12, he says, I have mercy. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and behold me with a willing spirit. I love the heart of David. The teaching here is that failure doesn't get the last word. Failure doesn't have to be what identifies us. We have sinned. We must recognize it and repent. We must turn from our wicked ways. And God forgives us. God's forgiveness doesn't save us from all the consequences. Sometimes we still got to deal with consequences. Sometimes we still got to deal with the consequences of our bad decisions, but forgiveness and restoration are always before us. If we abandon our bad behavior, if we abandon our bad choices, and we come and find ourselves before the God of grace and mercy, he restores us. And what identifies us is his grace and his mercy over our lives, not our failures. And the church says, amen. And Jesus was letting Peter know this. After return, and encourage your brothers. Have to return and do what I've called you to do. I love Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says, for the righteous fall seven times and rise again. Isn't that awesome? For the righteous fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And in the original language there, it has to do with the wicked fall over and over and over and over again in their same sin. The wicked do the same sin over and over. The wicked do the same sin. They fall in their own calamity over and over. They don't get up. They continue. That's what the wicked does. But the righteous will make mistakes and they will stand again. And who's the righteous? You and I are the righteous. The only one that can make us righteous is Jesus. So he recognizes that the righteous will still make mistakes. We will still find ourselves in places where, like Peter, we will deny Jesus. But that's not our final place. That's not what will identify us. We return. We are restored. The righteous rise up again and we stand before God in his perfect will for our lives. Maybe you're here today and you feel like your failure is identifying you. I want to tell you today, if you return, if you repent, if you come before Jesus with a contrite heart, you can move forward and you still may have to deal with some consequences, but you can move forward and embrace God's mercy and embrace God's grace and live in his purpose and in his perfect will for your lives. And the church says, so we're talking about lessons learned. Jesus was letting Peter know that his spiritual warfare was real, that his failures would not identify him. And the last point is, Peter learned of the sovereignty of God. I love that Jesus tells Peter, Lord, I'm ready. I love that Peter tells Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I mean, he was sincere. Peter was being honest. I'm ready to do this. But Jesus, knowing all things, knowing Jesus being sovereign, tells him, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter learned of the sovereignty of God. Jesus was teaching Peter, look, I know all things, Peter. I know the past, I know the present, I know the future, I know all things. The sovereignty of God means this. I've said this a number of times. The sovereignty of God means that he knows the past, present, and future, that he's above all things, yet in all things, that he sees what we see, and he sees what we don't see. It's the sovereignty of God. And Jesus is telling Peter, look, I know what's before you, I know what's tomorrow, and I know how you're going to respond, and I want to let you know that I am with you. And this, what, encourages Peter to trust the words of Jesus.
Jesus knew of Peter's testing and knew that he would overcome, that he would be successful, that he can come back. And he knew what he could handle and what he couldn't handle. And I want to remind you today that God in his sovereignty, he knows what you and I can handle, and he knows what we cannot handle. He knows, and you're dealing with some things in your life right now, and they're hard, but I want you to know that the Lord is with you. His sovereignty is reigning over your life, and he is going to help you manage every single one of those things. The Bible reminds us that God is sovereign. And to understand his sovereignty quickly, we can remind you of those three wonderful attributes of God. That he's omnipotent, that he is omniscient, and that he's omnipresent, right? That we're reminded that he's omniscient, that God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn anything else. That God has never learned and cannot learn. He just knows it all. Omniscience means all-knowing. God knows everything and his knowledge is infinite. And it is impossible to hide anything from God. He just knows all things. He knows our good. He knows our bad. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. He knows all things. He's also omnipotent. That he's all powerful, that he possesses all power, infinite power, that he is over all things, that he expends no energy, that he does never need to replenish his power. In fact, when the Bible says in Genesis that he rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because God was tired, he was leaving us an example. He is omnipotent and he is omnipresent, means that he's in all places. He's in all situations. That's why he is always with us. And when he talks about omnipresence, it's not just talking about location, but it's talking about time. It's not just talking about location and time. It's also talking about emotion. So he's omnipresent in this time. He's here right now with us. He's omnipresent in the past. He was there. And in the future, he'll be there. But he's also present in our emotions. In your happy times, God is there. And in your sad times, God is there as well. When you mourn, God is there. And when you celebrate, God is also there. And Jesus was teaching Peter, I know all things, and you can trust me. As I close out our teaching this morning, I want to remind you that you can trust the Lord. You can trust him. Let it be a lesson learned. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your children. You can trust him with your gifting. You can trust him with your money. You can trust him with all that is before you and all that you have. You can trust him. It doesn't mean that everything will always go easy. It doesn't mean that everything will be a garden of beautiful roses. There's times when we will have to battle. There's times when we will have to struggle. But our security is to know that God's sovereignty rules over our lives. And because we have submitted our will to his will, we walk with this certainty. We walk with a certainty that says, if God is for me, who can be against me? We walk with a certainty that says, if God is leading me, then the victory is for sure. That I will see the greatest good for my life and my family and my children. I will see the greatest good for them because the Lord is for me. His sovereignty rules over our lives. The hardest part of the Christian faith is to surrender will unto the Lord. But if we surrender our will unto the Lord, we will see his glory, his power, his purpose over our lives. So as I close our teaching this morning, Jesus was telling Peter with these words, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to shred you as wheat, but I pray to the Father that your faith would not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny. The rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. He was letting him know, hey, spiritual battle's real. Satan is after you. Satan is after you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to believe that you're not genuine. That you're not genuine. But how many know that we have victory in Jesus? His word guarantees us victory. I want to encourage you to write down some of those verses that we had up there, memorize them, and in your time of battle, remember your victory is in Jesus. Hallelujah. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No weapon forged against you will prosper. This is the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He has overcome the world. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus was teaching Peter, your failures won't identify you. Maybe you've battled something in your life and you failed, you flunked. I want to tell you today, the righteous stand up every time. Don't get lost in your sin. Don't give in to your sin. Don't give in to your earthly desires and pleasures. No, the righteous get up every time. Believe God for that. Surround yourselves with good people that will encourage you. If you're young, you need mentors. Get some of the older folk in the church, approach them and say, hey, I need some mentors. We're making some bad choices. I need somebody to walk with us. If you need that and you don't know who that is, you approach our pastors. We're going to point you to good people that are not perfect, but they know what it is to get up in their hard times. I want to remind you today, our failures do not have to identify us. Go back and encourage your brothers. That's God's will. Number three, remember, Jesus was teaching Peter, I know all things. I'm sovereign. You can trust me with your life. I'm more powerful. I'm more knowing. I'm more present. Trust me with your life. Trust me with all that you have. And I love that the Bible teaches us in Psalm 73 that his wisdom will lead us here and eventually take us to heaven. I want to encourage you today, trust the Lord with all that you have. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Hallelujah. And the church says, hallelujah. If you received the teaching, would you stand with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. As we close our teaching today, maybe there's someone here today that the Lord is ministering to you, and you feel like, man, that is for me. That teaching is for me. And I would like prayer to help me apply the word of God to my life. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. You may feel free to come forward. We want to pray with you, a prayer of application that helps you apply the word to your life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, there is victory in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There's restoration in Christ. You don't have to leave the way that you came, but you can leave here with the joy of the Lord in your life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. As we sing this next song, the altar is also open for you this morning. We want to pray with you. God bless you. God keep you.
Victory, victory shall be mine.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. We pray that it blesses and encourages your life.